part. As you're turning to John 11, I will tell you the title of today's message. It is Jesus and Our Perceptions. Does everybody know what perception is? Definitionally speaking, I'm not going to give you the whole Webster's 1828 dictionary like I always do. I'm not doing that today. But I do want to give you just a very remedial definition, because I think we say the word perception and we kind of use it in our lives all the time, maybe, but we might not technically understand what it really truly means. So I want to give you that first. Perception is how we interpret reality and then develop those interpretations into knowledge. Okay? Perception. Something happens, right? You see it with your eyes, and in that reality, in that moment, you gather that information, and then you store it in knowledge, and then that helps you to do what? You react, respond, make decisions, change course, do things, right? Prime example. If you see somebody, a shadowy figure, right, on the side of the road with a crowbar, right, in his hand, and he's walking around the side of the car, you might think what? This guy's about to come and break into my car, right? So you get reactionary, you take that information, you perceive that as reality, and you think this guy's about to come and hurt you, right? But the reality could be different, right? That guy could very well have broken his car down, had a crowbar in his hand, and is coming to ask you for help. But you don't know that because you have not encountered the fullness of it. But your perceptions start before that even happens, yes? So perception is a precursor to the realities of things that are happening, and in those course of time, you're taking the knowledge and then making things deciding factors of what's going to happen outwardly, right? From this knowledge, we establish our way of life and how we conduct ourselves. When we know Jesus, you get where I'm going so far? Have the knowledge of God and His reality, we start to see that our perceptions cannot simply be based off what we see physically. We have a problem. Everybody has this problem. We make decisions based on what's going on around us physically, not based on what's going around us spiritually. And if we don't fix the problem, who's ruling your life? God or the world? Correct. And so when we fall into these courses where things that happen to us physically in the world create a perception of what's about to happen, we start to build that knowledge, world knowledge, into our daily habit of how we need to do things in order to move forward in the world. We are being led by the world, taught by the world, moved by the world, running and doing things in the world. How are you effective for the kingdom of God? You're literally handicapped. You're not doing anything for the kingdom of God. You're literally doing everything for the world. Now, I'm not saying bad, good, or indifferent, because, yeah, I know I got to work. I got to earn money. I got to pay bills. I got to do that stuff, right? But if I perceive things through the lens of what God is doing and what God is setting up and how God is moving and how God is setting things to for me to do, I move through the world systems into the things that God wants to do. It's kind of like a bypass. Yes, I'm here. Yes, I still have to live here and do things here, but I'm just bypassing all of it. How many people literally like to take shortcuts? No, I mean driving. Like you're driving a long way, right? And you want to take the shortcut, right? Why do you want to take the shortcut? And get there faster doesn't necessarily mean faster, but usually it means less lights, right? Or less traffic, or less interference, or less static, or maybe more scenic, or whatever the things are, right? Save time. What I'm talking about is literally like the removing of the distractions. You're getting rid of the traffic. You're getting rid of the lights. You're getting rid of all the stuff. I'm not saying you're taking a shortcut through God's world. You're not. You can't get out of quick. There's no fast tracking this course. You're here as long as God wants you here, and you will be here doing what God wants you to do until you are done. And that's it. So if we've been stuck in traffic, doing things according to the world for so long, God does not want you stuck in traffic. Amen? Because you're not productive. So He wants you out of that lane. He wants you taking the shortcut so you can get past all this stuff and get to where He wants you to be. Amen? So that's really what I'm talking about. We call them our spiritual eyes. We've heard this before. But seeing is not all. That is not all this is. We must use what we see to impact our knowledge so our way of life and all the things that we do is changed forever. This is not a repetitive process. It's a get glasses and then you see, right? You don't have to keep going there and get glasses every day, do you? Thank God. Because that would be expensive. I know how much they cost. Thankfully, God bless me. I don't need them. But the point is, that's not the goal. The goal is to get it fixed once so that you're good forever. And that's what we're going to do today. So John 11, we're picking up where we left off at verse 17. And we're going to go through 227, but we're going to have some things in between. And then we're going to pick up some more later. Verse 11, 17 through 19. And a lot of this, before we go any further, is going to seem kind of remedial. I understand that. What's happening, there's nuggets. We had this study. It's called The Truth Project. And the guy would continually go through these journeys with you. And he's trying to get you to face-to-face encounter with God. And at the end, he would tell you, he's like, my goal is to take you through these caves, but I want you to see the gems. I want you to find the prized gems, because those are the treasures, right? Those are the things we remember and hold on, and it connects us more to God. That's the goal today. It's going to seem remedial. You're going to read it and go, oh, yeah, that's kind of simple. But look for the nuggets, okay? That's our goal. So 17 through 19. So when Jesus came, okay, remember he had to journey, right? He got the memo. Remember, we talked about the sending out, taking time to get to Jesus, then Jesus getting that, saying, I'm going to lay low for 2 days, and then I'm going to make my way. Thomas is like, oh, we're all going to go die together. Remember that? That whole fun thing? Thomas being, you know, super dramatic. Now they're journeying, okay? So they've journeyed, now they're arrived. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Lazarus died, buried in the tomb. I want to put a little highlight here. The death burial process then is not as quick as it is today. Okay? There's a lot of things they have to do. They embalm. They do a lot more different things. They wrap them up kind of looking like a mummy sort of, but not really. But yes, it's not the same process we have today. Okay? But he's already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Focus on that. First thing I want to point out, the timing. 4 days he's been in the tomb. Significance? Four is the number of? The number of man. It talks about our finite life, how we are still physical form limited to what we have, okay? And there's going to be a draw here of the limited nature of man versus the unlimited potential in God. So I want you to see the correlation. There's always going to be this correlation between the two of these, okay? Huh? Mm-hmm. That's true too. That's it. He's gone. Okay. Now here's the next part. The Jews. The Jews showing comfort is a very adaptive world system. Think about it. When people die, and you know the people of the loved one who died, right? What do? Oh, they're grieving. I'm gonna send a card letting them know my condolences. Oh, do you need anything? I can make some food for you and your family. We'll bake a lasagna. You come over, you sit, you have coffee, you talk about the memories, your shoulder to cry on, right? We do this, do we not? We all do this. This behavior from the Jews is not very different from something that we do ultimately on our own, right? And it's not necessarily bad, but it is built entirely on a physical perception, right? People who lose loved ones seek comfort, emotional support, and encouragement. And so what do? We immediately respond to the immediate need. We jump on it. Right? And that's important. I want you to take that, because again, this is all relative. Then going on from 20 to 24. Now Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Seems like an accusation to me. "But even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise in the resurrection at the last day." This is really dynamic. Do we remember Martha? Remember in Luke, the account of Martha and Mary? Right? Martha was the doer. Mary was the one who was recognizing the moment that Jesus was here and at his feet. And Martha was serving, right? And Jesus kind of chastised Martha a little bit. But what we understood previously is that Jesus loves Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And these are people who would be today like us, who know the Lord intimately. We trust him. We rely on him. Here's that same Martha. But she says some things that are really important. Martha moved, right? She went to him, right? Based on her knowledge, which was very limited, of Jesus. She knew that Jesus could do what? No. She knew Jesus could heal him. She knew Jesus could have healed him. That's why she comes with that accusational statement, right? "If you were here, my brother wouldn't have died, because I know you could have healed him. You could have made him well. You could have." She was limited in her knowledge of Jesus. She knew Jesus could do miraculous things, but there was still a limitation to what she knew of him. Remember I said this is going to be relative. She knows him and what he can do based solely on his connection to the Father. So what that is funny about is she limited Jesus based on what she saw with her eyes and witnessed him do, right? But she knew that Jesus was connected to the Father. And in the Father, there is no limitations. But she still limited the man on earth. Now take you and put you in Martha's spot. And how many times have you limited Jesus and his capacity to do unbelievable things because you limited it based on your knowledge of what you know Jesus can do? There is unlimited potential in every single one of you. And he wants to use the unlimited potential inside each and every one of you. And we limit it because we say, "I don't think that's really what you want to do. You don't want me to go. You don't want me to go lay hands on that person and let them receive sight. That's not what you just want me to go minister. They just need a lasagna. I'm going to go give them a lasagna. They'll be blessed." Think about that. We've been really good at blessing people, but man, have we been doing any miracles lately? Where's the miracles? You were built to do miracles. Amen? You were. So that is super important. And I'm bringing that all up because I want you to correlate that today, who dwells in you? Jesus dwells in you, right? So the same Jesus that was here before Martha, that could have healed Lazarus, didn't, and is, we know, because we're readers, right? We already know the story, is going to raise Lazarus from the dead. We have that person in us. So what does that mean? Unlimited. And not only that, but I believe also before he left, he gave us this little commission, right? And in that commission was that we were going to go and do all of these things. So not only are you containing the entity to which gives you the capacity to do it, but you've also been told to go do it. Martha knows Jesus. could have healed Lazarus, but she has new comfort that Jesus is here. So what does that mean? Jesus is here, so now it's kind of like, okay, I know he's dead now. I don't know what you're going to do, but I'm comforted because you're here. How many people have been in that spot where you won't know what's going on, you don't know what's happening, but you have this peace in you because you know the Lord? Amen? You've seen, you felt that, right? You all know that? This is Martha's encounter here, okay? I want you to just take a note. That's Martha's encounter. She doesn't know what it looks like or what it will be, but she knows it will be good because there is nothing bad that comes from the Lord. Amen? So she already knows that too. So what's happening? Her perception is starting to change. Her perception is starting to change. I just want you to note and track it as it's happening. Okay? She hears what Jesus tells her. Jesus says he will rise. He will rise. Okay? She hears it, but there's still a physical reality that yet has not been broken. She is still limited. Her perception is changing, but she's still very limited because she's still looking with her physical eyes. Right? But she believes, even knowing what Jesus is saying, that there is a eternal resurrection that she's aware of, that she believes this is what Jesus was referring to. So she has this intense belief in knowing the Lord. We have this intense belief in knowing the Lord, but we limit what he can do. Our eyes and our hearts have limits with Jesus that need to be broken. And this is the moment, and I want you to pay attention, where Jesus starts to do this. It's awesome. And I want to point to you some scriptures that remind us of this. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. We know the scripture, right? Do you know its root? That's in quotes. Did you know that? When Bible has quotes in the New Testament, what's it usually mean? Sometimes, or some kind of mixing thereof, but it's quoted. And it said beforehand, it was written. So that means if it was written, that means you got to go back a little bit. So we're going to go back to Isaiah 64 and see if you can catch it. When you did awesome things for which we did not look, you came down the mountain. You came down. The mountains shook at your presence. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived. See where this is going? By the ear, nor has the eye seen any God beside you who acts for the one who waits for him. Five. Should be one more. Going to five. You meet him who rejoices and does righteousness, who remembers you in your ways. You are indeed angry, for we have sinned. In these ways we continue, and we need to be saved. Hear me. I know they don't sound like a direct quote, but those are exactly the same words. But the key point here is God is and still is and will continue to reveal himself to us. He has since the very beginning, and he is still doing it to this day. The problem is that we have stopped seeing and listening. We have not been perceiving what we hear as God or what we see as God. Go back to my illustration about the guy coming around the car. If you see everything as God's trying to show you something, God's trying to teach me. God's trying to increase my knowledge of him. He's trying to make me more aware of him. He's trying to bring revelation to me of deeper truths. I must always be then what? Paying attention to what God is saying and doing, not paying attention to what the world's dictating around me. We are not, remember, I am passing through the world. I'm not here to see the sights. There's nothing good in this world for me to see. There's nothing here good for me to see. I have been saved because I was a sinner. I was one of the world. Now I have been plucked out of it. I am no longer a part of it. Okay? So I have no interest in it. I have been redeemed. Amen? So now I am walking in a different world. Passing through. The sights are not here for us to see. There is a supernatural world that is going on around us that we must embrace and know and pay attention to. And this is key. But we cannot perceive him and his ways or his methods. And this is why I brought this Isaiah up. Okay? If we are not pursuant to righteousness. We must pursue righteousness. What is righteousness? Simple definition. Right standing with the Lord, right? Also known as holiness. Being set apart. We have a responsibility to make ourselves holy. We have a responsibility to put the unclean things away from us so that we can be set apart for God. You cannot hear God and play with the world. You won't hear him. You won't hear him because he has no part with darkness. And the world is covered in darkness, right? We all can talk about it all day long. We see the wickedness in the world. We talk about the wickedness in the world, yet we sit there and we entertain ourselves with it at the same time. And then we wonder why we can't hear God. And then why we're missing out on the things and why the miracles aren't happening. We see the big picture now. What we're perceiving is wrong. And we're limiting God and his potential. Or actually, really, the world's limiting God and his potential. Because we're focusing on it and not him. And here we go. Verse, going back to John. Okay? 25 through 27. Martha says to him, "Yes, Lord." Or no, I'm sorry, 25. I'm gonna jump ahead. Jesus says to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She says to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come in the world." Did Jesus say that? He said, "I'm the resurrection and the life." And Martha's response was, "Yes, I believe you are the Christ." Her perception and reality from the world just broke right there. Because Jesus gives her this little nugget. And out of that little nugget, her faith exponentially grew. And to a point where she knew she was standing right here, right now, before the Son of God on earth, who will be the sacrifice for all mankind to come and will lead his people back to God. That is the Christ. She saw him for who he was. And the reality of it is this is prophetic. Did you know that? Did you know this was? Yeah, I know you did. This is prophetic. Because Jesus knows what's about to happen. And here's the catch, guys. I know. Everybody here knows this story. It's kind of a kid's story, right? We teach this in Sunday school with Lazarus, right? Yeah? Right? We teach our kids this. So a lot of us know about Lazarus. But do you know something pivotal happens here that is literally the starting point? This is the beginning. This very moment is the beginning. And you'll see it. Martha's faith has changed. She knows now that he is the Christ, the chosen sacrifice. And she did not need to witness the physical manifestation of his sacrifice to believe. She was not there. But she saw what was about to happen. This is how we are supposed to perceive the things of God. We have to stop asking God to show me a sign in order to tell me where to go next. He's already showed you all of them. You need to just start paying attention. Amen? It isn't about what he needs to do. Like I said, he's been doing it since the beginning of time. And he's still revealing himself today. You don't need a sign, you just need to pay attention. When we come to know the Lord, the transformation we start to go through is not about being cleaned up from our sin. How many people thought that's what it was? It's just a rinse-repeat cycle. You just go back in the washing machine, tumble around a bit, go into the dryer, come out puffy and fluffy. Right? only to go back out, get muddy and dirty again, go back in, rinse, repeat. I'm being transformed into the image of God. No, you're not. You know what happens when you wash a garment over and over and over and over and over and over again? It starts to fall apart. That's not the purpose. That's not the goal. When we come to the Lord and we make that exchange on the cross, everything, sin in your life, was dealt with immediately. That was an immediate exchange. It happened. You don't need to do it again. Didn't scripture tell you not to continue to repeat that process over and over again? Because what are you effectively doing? You're watering down the blood of Jesus. It's a one time. Was good enough. One. You don't need another one. One wash. Clean forever. Thank you, Jesus. Amen? That's all you got to do. You just got to remember that it was all dealt with. That's what you have to do. You just have to recall and know. That's why we have communion. Amen? Do this as often as you need remembrance of what was dealt with on the cross so that you know in your knower of all knowings, I'm clean. I'm good. We are being changed, however, from glory to glory. We are being transformed from glory to glory. This is the process of sanctification. Right? Being set apart. Becoming holy is not the absence of sin. This is important. Becoming holy is not the absence of sin, but the importance of more Jesus in us. That is really what being holy is about. It isn't about, oh, I'm going to get away from this unclean thing. It's going, no, I just need more Jesus, because the more of him comes in, there's no room at the end. I want more of him, less of me. As he increases, that's it. So that should be the goal. This comes with our knowledge of him and our faith to believe that all that he is and can do. If we allow him to overtake us and fill us to capacity, the ability to believe in the impossible things that he wants to do with you isn't going to be so far-fetched now, is it? Because the limiters are no longer present in your life. You're not led by the limitations of the world anymore. You're only led by the Spirit of God. This is the goal, church. This has always been the goal. We just haven't made it there yet. But my hope is that will change. And again, remember, as that happens, then guess what other things happen? That unlimited potential has no choice but to come out. Now, finishing up, John 11, 28 through 33, and literally on to 37. I'm just going to keep going at that point. Is that up there? 37 up there? Yeah. Sorry. I just realized I didn't add that in there. So 28 through 33, and then I'll probably continue on. And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, "The teacher has come and is calling for you." As soon as she heard that, she rose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, "She is going to the tomb to weep there." Then when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. It's funny. First thing. Mary shows us yet again, same type of thing Martha showed, right? Very emotional response. The same almost verbatim response to what Martha gave. If you were only here sooner, my brother wouldn't have died, because I know you would heal him, right? Okay? But the Jews, this was really interesting. They came with intentions to show how they are showing support to the bereaved. It's, look at me. look at the holy things and good things that I'm doing, Lord. Because they knew Jesus too. But they wanted to come out and go, oh, whoa, look, we're here. See, we know how hurt they are and how much they're hurting. So we're here to support. We're here to show you. Think about that heart attitude. There's something so much greater that God is about to do. And in the midst of all of this, they're putting on airs. They do these things before men, not knowing that they were literally exposing themselves before God in the flesh. Because yet again, they always looked at Jesus as who? Oh, he's just a teacher. They didn't recognize him as the Messiah. They didn't recognize him as the one who had come for them first. And then now to the Gentiles, because you've refused. When Jesus sees their hearts, he groans. The groan is not because of poor old Lazarus is now dead. The groan is because he sees in the spirit everything that is exposed right before him. He sees this, and think about this. Have you ever been in a really noisy room before where you're trying to hear conversation, but they're so loud and so many of them are going on simultaneously and you can't pick out one voice over another? Have you ever been in those rooms before? They give you a headache, don't they? Here's what Jesus was hearing. He was hearing the heart of Martha and the heart of Mary. The heart of Martha, who knew who he was now, who had come into this deeper revelation and knew that Jesus was going to do something miraculous, a heart that loves God. He has Mary's heart, who is troubled, but still believes that he's here now, so it's comfort. But then you have the heart of these Jews, who are backbiters and contentious, and some of them are about to just turn on him like a turncoat, because they believe He's going to bring problems, not solutions. All of these heart attitudes are right here in front of him, and they're loud. There are times where, and I know, I've learned this gift, where I'm just praying in the spirit, and I can hear a heart attitude from a mile away. And you hear it, you just immediately are just in the spirit, you're just going, I'm praying for this because there's something going on here. We don't want poor heart attitudes, especially in the presence of God. Amen. We're supposed to be set apart. We're supposed to be pure and holy, right? But Jesus was also troubled. And the reason that is because when the Jews showed up, he knows that this very moment right here is the beginning of what will bring him to the cross. This is where it starts. It is exactly what is about to happen. But it would not stop him from doing what God told him to do, because God did tell him that he was going to do this, right? And he is here, ready to bring Lazarus from the dead, not because it's a good idea. Because we go back to last week, I said his whole reason he delayed is because the Lord wants to show, I shouldn't say the Lord, God himself told Jesus, this is what you're going to do, because Jesus does nothing unless he sees the Father do it first, right? So he is moving with the authority that God has already given to him to do this exact thing. There is something greater going on. Jesus is just following after what God is showing. And so in that process, right, he is here now and he knows that this is all about to unfold. Everything that has been told, every reason he has started this work and the mission that God has for him all leads to this point. And he is going to fulfill every part of it. Amen. I want you to note, who is our model? So pay attention to what he is doing, church, because this is you. This is you. Jesus then gets to this point, continuing on, right? So 34. And he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Everybody knows the scripture. Jesus wept. I'm going to spend a whole sermon just on that, Okay? I'm just going to spend a whole sermon just on Jesus wept. No, I'm joking. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. And then some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also kept this man from dying? Jesus wept. I love it because there are preachers out there that literally preach a whole sermon on Jesus wept. Did you know that? Have you heard these sermons before? They're obnoxious. Okay, I'm just pointing it out. It's obnoxious. I'm not doing that. But I want to point out there is a correlation to why Jesus wept. There's a reason. He wept for, there's two reasons why he wept. There's not enough here to build a sermon on, folks, okay? But only two reasons. One, because he does not like what death causes. Right? Because the original intention was man to die. It was never meant. Remember, who was there in the beginning? Jesus was there in the beginning. The intent for God was not that he was to be apart from God. Man was not to be apart from God. Man was meant to be with God for eternity. And there was not supposed to be death. Death was a consequence for the original sin. Amen? So Jesus does not like death. So he hates what death does. He does not like what death causes. He weeps. But he also weeps in this moment because he hears all of the hearts and the different intentions of what people are perceiving that he is about to do. And the misguided nature in most of those hearts. And that, remember, Jesus is here for what reason? To bring us back to him. All of this is meant to bring us all back to him. And here he is confronted with a real scenario, a real time of encounter, and there are people's hearts who are far from him. That's like me coming up to you saying, oh, I'm going to help you all this stuff and I'm going to do all these great and wonderful things for you, right? And then you turn around and just go, oh, that pastor, he don't love me. He don't care about me. You think that doesn't hurt? You don't think that does not hurt? It does. It hurts our hearts, especially when we come with our arms wide open and want to care and love for people and people refuse. And then on top of that refusal, they would spit venom instead. It does hurt. But we still do what Jesus told us, then we turn the other cheek. Amen? The reality of what Jesus has already done, can do, and will do are all here in this very moment. And yet, he is going to show us a more excellent way. Because that is what this is all leading to. And this is it for today. And I know it's kind of like a cliffhanger ending. But I want you to pay attention. If we solely perceive this world and everything in it by just what we see with our eyes and hear with our ears, we become beholden to those things. As I have already stated. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life are sins, yes. But the doors that let them in are the eyes that we see with and the ears we hear with and the hands we touch with. If we don't participate and open the doors, we don't deal with the consequences. When we allow Christ to truly make us holy as he is holy, we say yes to having our eyes changed. We don't touch unclean things. We shut out the profane and unwholesome words. We then can start to perceive things from the supernatural, truly seeing the hand of God moving as he has always been. The objective today, and your challenge, is ask God to show you something. Just ask him to blow your socks off. And then, here's the catch. Take that knowledge and do something with it. Because having knowledge and doing nothing with it is not the goal. You retain knowledge to be productive. You learn things to do things. We learn about God so we can do the things that God wants us to do. Amen? So seek the Lord. Find out. Let him ask. I mean, ask him. Blow your socks off. Show me something unbelievable, Lord. Believe it and then do it. Amen? Can we do it? Father, your word has gone out, God. I pray, Father, for fertile soil in our hearts, God. I pray, Lord, that it would be received, God. I pray, Lord, that as you're working these things out in us, God, our perceptions would change. We would start to see things more in the supernatural, less in the world. That, Lord, we would be beholden completely to you, what you are doing, what you are saying, and continuing to live and exist in the Spirit so that we can see your kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven, God. Continue to supply those needs, God. Continue, God, to meet with us, God. Continue, God, to show us these more excellent ways as you always do. May you be magnified. May you be glory. May glory go to you, God, in all things we do. In Jesus' name, amen.